Well, thank you, St. John and St. Mark and all the choirs and orchestra and worship servants that led us. I did want to comment just briefly on the announced upcoming missions conference Friday, Saturday morning and night and Sunday, Global Impact Weekend. I've invited one of my dear, dear, dear friends. His name is Dr. Imad Shahada. And he's on the forefront of the Christian apologetic against Islam. He is a Palestinian, an Arab from a Muslim country who came, like probably thousands, if not tens of thousands, do to get the free education in America. He came to San Diego University and got there to make his education and start his fortune in America. And a campus crusade worker came up and met him at the campus and led him to Christ and forever altered his life direction. And since he came to know the Lord, he has used his incredible mind to go back to his land. He founded a little offshoot of Dallas Theological Seminary. It's called the Jordanian Evangelical Theological Seminary. It's the largest seminary in any Muslim country in the world. They have hundreds of students. They've graduated scores of church planters across all of the Muslim and Arabic countries around the world. Just for an example, when I was in Tulsa, he came and shared with us that he had a church planter in Mosul, one in Baghdad, and another in Syria. And the one in Syria needed, well, all of them needed support. And I said, well, what exactly does he do in Syria? He said, well, after he graduated from the seminary, he bought himself a tent, and he does tent evangelistic meetings. And I said, in Syria? You mean the Scud, germ warfare, North Korean axis of evil, Syria? He says, yeah. I said, really? I said, have they killed him yet? He said, no, he's been doing it, you know, for 2 years, and he just stays with his little tent in the little towns until he leads enough people to the Lord to organize a local church, and then he moves on to another town. And that's an example of what you and I could never do, or any American missionary in a thousand lifetimes, that the Lord bringing these people from these countries to faith, they go off and get trained, and then they go back to their own country, and they live among the people, and they're so real. The people accept them because they say, you're not, you know, from the great Satan America. You're one of us. You're an Alawite or whatever his tribe was. And they said, what happened to you? Could you tell us once more? He said, well, I'm going to tell it every night, you know, in my tent, so come and see me. And that's an example. And Dr. Imad's doctoral dissertation at University of Edinburgh is amazing. The Muslims say that the scriptures have gotten all distorted, and so they have the truth because they have a pure revelation. And so Imad contacted the Vatican and asked them if he could look at the pulpit Bible from the church in Jerusalem that was there from just after the time of Christ. Remember, James was a pastor of the church in Jerusalem. They had this Bible that they had in the church of Jerusalem until the Muslim conquest, and the Vatican somehow had rescued it, and it was in their basement. And so he went there, and he noticed, because he can read all these languages, that the wide margins of this pulpit Bible had the pastor of the church that was alive when Islam began to spread. He was writing about this new group and all their errors, and just would write in the margins. So his dissertation is the earliest Christian response to Islam. And it's untainted because it's been in the archives since they hauled it out of there in the 8th century. So that's the caliber of man, and he'll be speaking to our college students on Friday night, to the fathers and sons Saturday morning, to all the families on Saturday night, and then, of course, in these services. So I hope that you'll meet my wonderful friend, just a very tremendous servant of the Lord, Imad Shahada. If you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, this morning I would like to talk about specifically what our part is to be in Christ's plan for all of us to be employed in mending one another. And you say, well, I didn't know I was employed to be mending. Well, let's see what the scriptures say, and we'll start in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 in just a moment, and look at this concept. If you remember, when Jesus first bumped into his disciples, do you remember what it was they were doing? That's what's in this verse. He found them by the Sea of Galilee, and they were fishermen, right? So they were fishing. And so Jesus called some fishermen as his apostles. And remember, he told them that they were going to become fishers of men. And a lot of times we think about that and say, yep, we're all supposed to be soul winners. But what we don't realize is that the main occupation of a fisherman, was involved with their nets and the upkeep and the usage of those nets. And so by the time we get to the epistles, the Apostle Paul takes that concept of what we'll see in Matthew chapter 4 and in Ephesians 4, where we're heading in a few moments. Paul says, and all of you are to be doing that mending of the lives of the saints around you. But let me show you what I mean. In verse 18 of chapter 4 of Matthew, up before dawn, out in every type of weather, sitting on a hard plank boat, straining over wet and smelly ropes and nets, fishing in century one was not quite modern-day sport fishing, with a bass boat sporting swivel high-back cushion seats and a cooler of Cokes. It was a little different back then. Basically, in the first century, fishing was messy, physically taxing, and a never-ending hard work at what they're doing in these verses, and that's mending the nets. Now, you just follow along as I read, starting verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Notice the way they fished. You know, they didn't have those rods that can bend, you know, and all that, and the big reel. They used nets. So that area, they used nets. That's what fishermen were. Verse 19, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going from there, verse 21 says, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, and here it is, mending their nets. So fishermen either were casting their nets or spending a lot of time doing what verse 21 says, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. But if you notice, there's a repetition of the nets. There are two fishermen had two parts, either casting or in verse 21, they're mending. Now think about how important nets were, because mending nets is what they did. The fishermen in the Sea of Galilee used special nets, and these nets faced all the normal stresses that a tool used in everyday business would face. Only these rope nets that were constantly wet and then dry, out in the sun and then in the shade, facing dry rot from the sun or molding and rotting from the dampness, were constantly getting weakened. On top of that, they were thrown out with all these little weights on them, and the weights would pull on the rope, and then they would drag across the rocks as they pulled them in. And then sometimes when they got a big catch of fish, like they did in Luke chapter 5, the fish were so heavy that they would strain, stretch, and burst, and the net would start fraying and ripping, and some of the fish would get away. So it was very common, look at verse 21, for the disciples to spend much time doing mending, as verse 21 calls it. They would sit on the shore, and section by section, they would look over the haul rope, the mesh of the actual net, the knots that held everything together, and even to see the small weights that were dangling from the edges were secure. It was a slow, methodical, expected part, because you couldn't be a fisherman without a net. You could fish without a boat, because you could throw your net in from the shore, but you couldn't be a fisherman if you didn't have an operational net. It was vital. Now, if you would like to do something interesting, I want you to do what I did this week, because as I was reading that this week, I got to verse 21, and the essence of what they did was in that word mending in verse 21. And so if you want to, and I encourage some of you, you can make your Bible a study Bible if you get out a pen, because we're going to do a word study this morning. I want to show you this word in the context of Ephesians 4. So I actually circled in verse 21 the word mending, and I wrote with my pen in little words, I wrote same word as Ephesians 4, equipping the saints. That word mending in verse 21. And so there are many ways to study the Bible. We can study the historical background. We can study themes through. We can look at the theological implications. But this morning, I'd like you to think about one word. It's the word in verse 21. And it says that these fishermen were constantly engaged in the mending of their nets. And this word that was so much a part of their life that they so could relate to, Paul says, that's what you're supposed to teach the church, how they are to do to one another. So basically, if you're one of those people that checks out early, I'll give you the whole sermon. You don't have to listen to the rest, okay? You and I are to be employed in mending the lives. And if you want to know whether you are doing what Christ designed you to do, not everybody is called to sing in the choir, to play an instrument. In fact, some of you shouldn't because you can't, okay? Not everybody's called to work in children's ministry. We need more, but not everybody should be there. Not everybody should be in adult ministry or youth ministry. Not everybody can be here on Wednesday night to help with the Gopher Buddies. But you know what? Every believer is to be employed in mending the lives of believers that they are a part of the family of this local church. And that's what I'd like to show you this morning, because mending is a part of our job description. And if you make a small study note in your Bible and circle that word mending and put the tie to Ephesians 4, you just made a connection that can transform the rest of your life on this side of heaven. You know what? You can always know that you're doing what you're supposed to do for the Lord if you understand what the first calling we have, as Ephesians 4 says, to do for Christ in His church, to be mending. If you understand that, if you make that little connection, it can transform the rest of your life this side of heaven. And it just so happens that the simple work of a fisherman in Galilee in Christ's time of mending nets is the very same concept Jesus said would be a part of our employment as members of His church. So, let's go, now that you've started your little study note, go back to Ephesians 4 with me and verse 11 in your Bibles. Ephesians 4, you know, go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then starts the Epistles, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. There it is. Ephesians, and get to the 4th chapter in the 11th verse. And we're going to read verse 11 onward in just a moment. But when you and I were saved, we became part of a family that God says we each have an individual, regular, spiritual responsibility to mend the lives of those around us. Paul is here sharing with us the plan Jesus has to keep His saints fit and repaired and restored and ready to do what He called them to do. You see, if a fisherman had a torn net and he just threw it in the hamper and went out fishing the next day, he couldn't start fishing until he fixed the tears, or he wouldn't catch anything. They'd all escape. Or if he hadn't repaired the ropes, he'd throw his net out and it would sink down the water and he'd lose it. And it would be no longer his possession because he hadn't kept it repaired and it would sink to the bottom and be out of sight. Paul says that we are to do what Jesus told us to do, to keep everyone functioning. And our theme this year, our shared life 100% employment, is that each individual member of this body see not that they can't serve because they can't sing, or not that they can't serve because they can't, you know, sit for 2 hours, you know, holding a baby, but to realize that we all have a specific spiritual ministry that we can accomplish at any time with any member of this body, and that's what Christ called us to do. And so, in verse 11, we will hear the voice of God speaking out from His book, telling us His plan. And as we listen to Him, we have to decide if we're going to say, like the chorus said, I'm yours, set apart, I'm going to do what You told me to do. Or we can say, I don't want to do that. And then we're not a good and faithful servant. So let's listen to Him as we stand together for the reading of God's Word. Stand with me, Ephesians 4, and listen to what the Lord says in verse 11. And He Himself, that's the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's verse 11. And what was all that preaching and writing of the Scriptures and all the founding of the church to do? Verse 12. The very first calling that we have within this organization of the church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That word equipping, or equip, or perfecting, or whatever form of it you have in your Bible, is the same word as mending nets. It's the same concept. Saints need to be mended so they can do the work of the ministry. And when they do the work of the ministry, look at the next part of verse 12, they edify the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. See how important it is to get everybody, you know, sewn in place in the church. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every one of us individually have such a part. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Did you know the early church was wonderful because they were 100% employed in doing what God called them to do? Every part does its share, the end of verse 16, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, teach us our part. Teach us to do what you designed us to do, what you called us to do, and what you eagerly wait to see us doing. Help us to be involved in the equipping, the perfecting, the mending of our souls and of the souls and lives of those around us, so that every part will be knit together and every part will be doing its job. May that truth be written on our hearts, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Those verses we just read, by the way, describe what Calvary Bible Church has been doing for the past 80 years and what has been the goal and purpose and work of the church throughout the centuries. This isn't new. This isn't some new idea. This is the core. This is the foundation. This is what the church has always been about. And if you've ever wondered why the early church, you know, when we read about them, it's just so wonderful. They were so functional and they were so vibrant. You ever wondered why that was? It's because everyone knew what they were supposed to be doing and they were doing it. And they were working together. If you have a New King James Version, you see the word I used is equipping. If you have an NIV, it's to prepare. That's the word you should circle in the NIV. The word prepare is the katartismos word we're looking at. If you're a New American person, it's equipping. If you're a King James person, it's perfecting. That's the word you should circle. And if you're in the ESV, it's equip. But if you circle that word, that's the correspondence to the mending net word we saw in Matthew 4, verse 21. It's the same word. It's the concept. God's goal for all of us in Christ's church is to bring believers to spiritual health and spiritual growth through the truth of Christ. And that's why we're here. And you realize that's why you're here. That is the primary ministry we all have, is to make sure the body is fully functioning. When the body is healthy and functioning, then everything else works. And the evangelism goes on, and the ministry goes on, and the finances are met, and the worship is wonderful. But if not, if that's not done, then it's like we have a flat tire, and we can't go anywhere. Paul introduces us here to the concept of an equipping church. Now, next week we're going to see, or next time, an edifying church. There's two concepts here. The church is to be equipping so that it can be edifying. Equipping is to get the people out of the ditch and from having a flat tire. Edifying is once they're not broken down in with a flat tire or torn and inoperable, once they get moving, they're edifying those around them. But we have a first responsibility to equip, to mend those around us. Both ministries are vital, but in the scriptures, we need to grasp the first responsibility, and that is this equipping, mending idea. And equipping is mending. In fact, the word katartizo that you just circled in your Bible is defined by, in the Greek dictionary, to render fit, to be sound, complete, to mend what has been broken or torn, to repair, to complete, to equip, to put in order, and to make what it ought to be. Now think about that. In fact, even this morning, think about that. Think about the fact that if we could all put on our spiritual glasses and see everybody the way God sees us. Did you know that among all of us singing here, standing, smiling, singing the songs, that if you could see some among you spiritually, they have a flat tire. They just barely made it here this morning. Their spiritual life isn't going anywhere. In fact, earlier this morning when I was here early, I got an email from a man. He said, I am 50 years old, and I feel like I am broken down and sitting beside the road. Nothing is happening. By the way, he's not from here. He's from Indiana, but he listens, you know. The team, the media team, plays our services live, so he's been listening. And he says, I feel like I have a flat tire spiritually. Did you know he's not alone? If you could see those around you, there are many flat tires here. There are people that are so struggling with what's going on at home or what's going on at work or what's going on in the sin that so easily besets them that they don't even hear what's going on in here. They are just rendered inoperable. And Paul says, well, we're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be an equipping church. An equipping church is a church that realizes they have a wonderful job, and it's mending lives around them. And mending lives is God's plan for all of us. And here's the picture God's words gives to us. And we should let this picture just sink in so that every time we come to church, all of a sudden we realize it's not just John and Mark that have a job to do. It's not just the elders that have a job to do. I have a job to do. And it's not just to go off and to guide little lives sitting around little tables learning little verses. It is wider than that. All of those pieces are important, but all of us equally share a ministry. Jesus found his disciples by the Sea of Galilee sitting and doing what fishermen do. They looked through every part of their net and they stitched them up. In fact, the word mending nets is used outside the Bible also for setting broken bones. You see, the concept is a beautiful picture. If something's broken, it needs to be fixed. If something's torn, it needs to be repaired. If something is inoperable, it needs to be operational again. It's the same concept. So mending nets and setting bones both speak of taking injured, damaged, weakened things and getting them back the way they were supposed to be. Now do you see the connection? When you and I were saved, God made us complete. He made us fully functional. But we go through life, and much like a net, we get frayed at work. We get frayed at home. We have these sins that beset us. We have fears that neutralize us. And so we come into church, and we're not running. We're here, and we want to be here, and we're wanting something, but it just isn't working. And that's what God wants us to realize. If we plug those images into the purpose of Christ's church as we meet, as we think about the band of men Jesus called to start his church, they were fishermen. And when they thought of fishing, they thought of sewing and patching and mending and repairing. And so when Jesus told them that that's what they were to do spiritually in the lives of people, they went, oh, we get it. Yeah, we're going to go to people and say, hey, you got any loose places? You got any torn places in your life? Well, so do we, and we know how to fix them because ours have been fixed by the Lord and yours can be fixed by the Lord. You know, a while back, we did the great Michigan experience. I took my boys to ride the Calhaven Trail. Me, who had never ridden more than 7 miles around Mackinac Island, was going to do that. And I thought, yep. So I got a bike with lots of gears, you know. I have so many, I just go back and forth between them, just checking them all out. It's so much fun. And so we went to Calhaven, but we started at the midpoint, Bloomingdale, I think it's called. We only had 17 miles, and Bonnie dropped me and the buddies off, and we were going to buzz along the 17 miles. And we were doing really well, and I was having fun just whizzing along, and it was really fun because all the people that had those one-speed bikes, we'd go right by them. You know, it was really fun. But I started noticing one of the members of my party kept getting further and further back. So I would go like this, one of my boys, and I'd say, come on. And I'd slow down, and he'd get close. So I'd take off, and we were at mile 5 and mile 10 and mile 15, and he just kept getting further back. So I pulled off. So he pulled off. I said, no, come up here. So he got up by me. And I said, why are you staying behind. I said, I'm afraid a bear will get you or something. Will you please come where I can see you? He said, okay, Dad. So we start pedaling, and I looked back, and he was getting behind again. And I looked for a moment, his front tire was flat. So I parked my bike. I said, what happened? He says, oh, he said, I didn't want you to see that. He said, oh, about 10 miles back. He says, I went off the trail, and I was doing the through the woods trails. And he said, I jumped over this thing and landed on a pointed branch right with my front tire, and it went poof. He said, that was 10 miles back. And he said, I've been pedaling as fast. I mean, his face was red. His T-shirt was totally soaked. And he was sweating profusely. And here I was, you know, just looked as fresh as a daisy, you know, doing all my gears. But everything functioned on my bike. And he said, I thought if you saw that you would tell us to call Mom, pick us up, and we'd miss the ride. So he said, I just stayed back so you couldn't see my flat tire. Did you know there are a lot of people here this morning like that? They're afraid that if anybody knows they have a flat tire, that they'll be, you know. So they don't tell anybody they have a flat tire. And they come in here, and spiritually they're red-faced and sweating, and they're just barely making it. You know what they need? Someone to park their bike and come back to them and say, hey, you know what? I know how to fix tires. In fact, I have a little tire fixing kit right here. You know, put that little canister on, the tire up, get them going. But people persist in church week after week, month after month, year after year, pedaling through life with a flat tire. God says that's not the way life is to be. We are all to be a part of mending lives so that those lives can be back on the trail, engaged as tools in Christ's hands. We're all to have an ongoing ministry of building up, helping, exhorting, discipling. As believers, we all go through life. We all get frayed and torn and ripped and have flat tires. We all get damaged at work and struggles, at conflicts in home, in the temptations that nag us everywhere, in the fears that assault us at all times. But we often don't know how to get that fixed. And so now comes the wonderful part. God has designed that his truth to be preached in Christ's church through all the centuries, that God says, as my word is preached and taught, that the torn places in our lives get mended by God's word. But some people are so, they're so broken down that though they're here, they don't hear. I mean, I told you a couple weeks ago that often happens to me, that my kids will talk, I hear them talking, I don't hear what they're saying. You know, a lot of people hear Sunday school, life group, they hear the morning service. They were there, they have a bulletin. But they were here, but they didn't hear because too much is going on. And so, not only do we gather to hear the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures to have the torn places in our lives mended, but we come seeking to see God fix not only the parts in our life that have started to unravel, but to use us to reach out and touch others. You see, I could have pedaled all the way to Grand Haven, or South Haven, I guess it was, and I could have had Slowpoke out of sight, and he could have put his bike on the rack, and I would have never known why he was so tardy. But as long as I was only worried about my bike and how well I rode, I would never have been able to intersect with his wife. Did you know, as long as you only come to church to critique how it's going, how you like the music, whether the sermon was too long or too short or interesting or not, and whether your friends were there and what they were dressed like and where you're going to lunch, then you will never stop your bike to help people. But if you come with the explicit goal to have God mend your life, and then in the same way he's mended you through his Spirit and by his word, you look for bikes that are trailing off in the distance, and you slow down, and you wait for them. You say, what's up? And if they know you really care, they'll say, I have a flat tire, but I'm afraid I'll get thrown out if I have a flat tire. I'm afraid they'll put me on the rack, you know? And people are afraid to admit their needs. Well, mending means the application of God's truth. Physical mending means the application of thread to a torn place, or the application of caulk to a leaking place, or the application of glue or a nail to a loosened place. The same is true spiritually. Note the reoccurring application. You see, it's not enough to say, oh, you have some shingles missing, or they're loose, or you've got a leak in your boat, you know. It's not enough to note the problem. There has to be the application of the repair. So think about that. Can you imagine the disciples in Christ's day going to classes on mending nets and watching great net menders and looking at nets that have been mended in cases and buying books about nets that have been mended and never actually mending one? Can you imagine them doing that? In fact, do you know how they learned to mend nets as disciples? They sat next to someone that knew how, and that person watched him and said, no, the needle goes this way, and you have to tie the knot that way or it'll come loose with a big fish. It would have been ludicrous for them to just go to mending classes and think about it and buy a mending tape and, you know, carry a mending manual, but never mend. For a moment, ask yourself, do I regularly hear things that I'm taught about God and what He wants me to do that I never do? Is an equipping church only a classroom that has no accountability, no on-the-job training for actual participation? Can we truly have a biblical class without half the class being actually doing what we just heard about? Do we need to hear about stuff that we could never do? See, the concept is knowledge puffs us up. But we're supposed to be participating and doing. Well, we need to get started on our job today. And there's a simple, practical step that we can do. And I want you to think about this. Are we an equipping, mending church if we only study well-mended nets, strong threads, sharp needles, and admire great menders of the past and present, and never actually require individuals to get mended? So let me share with you one simple example. If someone around you is struggling, one of the most powerful ways that you can be involved in their life is to go up to them and say, hey, how are you doing this week? How's your job? How's this or that? And they'll give you the standard answer. Great. Say, really? You don't have any layoffs in your... And you know what you'll find? As soon as you open the door that you're really listening and care, they'll say, yeah, that new 10% Michigan thing, 17 people were let off in my department. I think I'm going to probably be next. And it's killing me, those people. They were my best friends. And all of a sudden, you hear the fear, you hear the pain, you hear that, and you say, you know what? I went through that myself, and I found out that my God can supply all my needs, but not in the way I think, and I'm going to pray for that in your life this week, that the Lord will comfort you and give you the security that even if you lose your job, He is working all things together for good, and it might not seem good to you, but it's good for Him, and I want you to rest in Him. I'll pray for you. And then you come back next week, and you see Him, and you say, hey, you still working? They go, yeah. How are you doing? I'm praying about your fear about losing your job. And they say, well, you know, funny you say that. I was reading Philippians 4, and it says, my God shall supply all your needs. You say, wow, that's what I was reading for you too. Did you know that's what I found in my life? And in that moment, you have actually fulfilled the ministry you're called to do because you've come alongside of someone, and you have prayed for them, and you have borne their burden, you have applied Scripture to it, and you have done a spiritual work in their life. Did you know that is what we're all called to do? There should never be a Sunday that you walk in here, cruise through, do your thing, you know, deliver, you know, your service or your lecture or your money or your voice, and never touch anybody's life. All of the other pieces are important. But what makes the church function is people coming next to people and saying, what's going on in your life? I'm praying for you. And then turn around and say, and this is what's going on in my life. Did you know we all need a prayer partner? Now, if you're married to a believer, it ought to be your husband or wife. But once you get that established, you ought to venture out and see how widely the Lord can use you in this church to actually come alongside of people and to, on your little paper where you write their names down, write down one thing you can pray for them about. Now, before we go, the Lord knows how many of you have flat tires this morning. And those of you who have had flat tires and had them fixed, You know how the Lord fixed you. And so if you aren't flat, then you should say, Lord, help me to find someone that I can encourage and mend and be a part of their life. And if you're flat and whole, you know, you're at the back of the pack and you're not making any progress and you're red-faced and sweating and barely making it this morning, you know what you should say? Lord, you can repair my flat tire. Help me to find in your word. Help me to trust you. And then you need to go to someone and say, you know what? I need help. I just, like the 50-year-old man from Indiana that wrote me this morning, he said, I need help. So I sent him a little note and gave him some ideas. I'm helping him. It'd be much easier if he was sitting right here. I could walk up to him. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Let's bow our heads. We have 1 minute before it's time to go. And what I'm going to do is, no one look around. Okay, this is what I would like you to do. And no one's, we're not going to embarrass you. But this morning, if you are struggling and you feel like you have the flat tire and you are pedaling through life like my son did on the Calhaven Trail, and you say, Lord, I'm just barely making it. And if anybody knew, I feel like they'd toss me from here. But Lord, I come to you and I ask you, mend my flat tire this morning. I'm sorry. I feel so far away. I want you to encourage me, to return to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, I want to seek you. If that's your heart's desire this morning, no one's looking around except the Lord and me and a couple of peekers. Stop peeking, okay? But the rest of you, if you say, Lord, I need you, then what the Lord says is all you have to do is reach out to him. So if you have a flat tire this morning and you want me to close in prayer, praying for you, would you just quietly stand where you are and just say, I need the Lord's help this morning. Now, you're not going to come forward or anything. You're just going to stand. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody, before I pray, I want to see. Say, I need the Lord to help me. Okay, in just a moment, I'm going to pray for those of you that you will reach out to the Lord while I'm praying and let him meet your need. Father in heaven, I pray for these who are standing. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come right now within them and minister your Spirit's power, and that you would spontaneously remind them of scriptures they've heard and read, and that they would go to those scriptures, and that they would obey what your word says, and that they would see that their comfort and strength and deliverance is in you. And then, Father, I pray that you would do something else. And Lord, I pray that this morning all of your saints would realize their job and that they would realize that they need to reach out to those who are struggling in life and pray for them and encourage them and share scripture with them. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like all of you whose tires are not flat to stand up, okay? That means everybody stand up with heads bowed and eyes closed. And those of you who are standing now, you know someone was not, that they were not seated. They were standing when you stood up. And with your head bowed and eyes closed, you know what you ought to do? You ought to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to talk to someone today? Do you want me to get ready next week and come here and look for someone that needs prayer? Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts, not to just be spectators, to not drive through life with our well-oiled machine and leave people in the dust, but that we would stop and that we would reach out and that we would bear burdens and encourage. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone that stood, that you are already working in their heart, I pray that someone around them would pray for them and that you might even stir some hearts, that someone around them would reach out to them and just say, I'm going to pray for you this week. And bear a little of their burden. Lord, use us for your glory. May we be 100% employed, doing what you called and designed us to do, mending the lives of those that are frayed around us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.